Okay, good afternoon, everyone. We have a special treat today. First off, why do we do the second session? It gives us all a chance to catch up before Wednesday night. So if we did the first, it'd be kind of awkward joining the second session. So it'll be ready to be streamed about 3:30 today on the Baraka website, so you'll be able to get caught up. Second thing is, it's my great honor to introduce General Garza. I've known him for about at least 15 years, because there's been 15 wounded warriors. But I think before that, we did school and a prayer breakfast together. So we have become friends. We have shared the stage. Let me tell you what, I am not near the speaker that he is, and you're going to have a great time listening to him. I'll give you some background on him. Major General Garza was born in Los Fresnos, Texas, and began his career in the United States Air Force in 1969 as a heavy equipment engineer. In 1970, after his military occupational skill training, he deployed to the Republic of South Vietnam for a 19-month tour of duty. In September 1971, he returned to the United States. In 1973, he closed out his Air Force career with an honorable discharge at the rank of sergeant. Following his discharge from the Air Force, he attended Texas A&M University, and in 1977 graduated with a Bachelor of Science degree. That's almost 50 years, because I was married just before that. In 1999, he earned a master's degree in national security and strategic studies from the Naval War College in Newport, Rhode Island. But when he graduated, he returned to military service in the United States Marine Corps as a second lieutenant in the infantry. In an exciting and rewarding 34-year journey, including combat tours in Desert Shield, Desert Storm, and twice in Afghanistan, plus a tour in Latin America, Major General Garza served in worldwide assignments as a commander, director, and staff officer. His most important personal awards are his Combat Action Ribbons and the Order of St. Maurice, did I say that right? In the rank, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, I'll butcher it, was presented him by the National Infantry Association for his selfless service, integrity, and professional competency in the infantry in the nation. He retired from the service after 38 years and is now the president and CEO of Leadership LLC, which is a leadership and consulting LLC providing leadership fundamentals to high school and college students and enabling Wounded Warrior events and transitioning veterans. And I can tell you, I've heard him speak at a lot of Wounded Warrior events, and the warriors hang on every word. It's not this enlisted thing, and he's a general. It's, man, this guy is a leader, and you're going to find that out. He now lives in New Braunfels, Texas, with his beautiful wife, Miss Carrie, and their golden retriever, Alex. I now introduce you to you, General Dave Garza.
You know, I love this. Gary says, hey, you got to speak from over here. So I said, okay, let's see how it looks. I go like this, and I go, can you see me now? Gary says, hey, I got a stew for you. All right, how do you like me now? I'll tell you a story about that when I got to Afghanistan working for Major General Lloyd Austin, who is 6'11", all right, and what the staff did. Thank you so very much, ladies and gentlemen, for bringing us into your beautiful home. This is a fantastic church. It brings you in. You know, we drove yesterday. We did the reconnaissance to see where's the church, what does it look like, and we drove by, and I told my friends, Dave and Anita Sparks, who are immigrants from St. Louis, okay? They live in St. Charles now. But they're good people. They're good people. You know what I'm saying? And I told Dave, I says, hey, let's see what this is. I told him, hey, man, and he was the construction guy. He knows a lot about all this. I said, man, this is a beautiful church. And then you walk in this morning, and it's so inviting. You know that? Well done. Well done, gang. Mr. Joe Griffin, where are you, sir? There you are. First thing, thank you so very much to you and your wife and your family for over 40 years of faithful, loyal, dedicated service to God and America. The ripple effect of your work continues like the pebble on a lake, sir. As we say in the grunts, you the man. You the man, Joe. Chief Watson, where are you, sir? Yep. Chief Watson is, and I connected almost 20 years ago as he was a logistics officer for Rick Hughes as we were doing the evangelistic tours in the southeast of the United States, and I was invited to go with them. And he was the logistics coordinator. And, you know, I know Rick was like, I don't know why in the world I brought this guy along, because it was just one thing after another. It was so much fun. To the Board of Deacons, thank you so much for having the faith in Gary's recommendation to bring us in. I certainly was not planning on doing any of this. Carrie and I simply connected with Dave and Anita to come visit them. They had visited our home in New Braunfels, Texas, prior to this, and I promised Dave that we would come here because I want to go see the Clydesdales. And so so he says, when are you coming, dude? I said, I'm going to be there next week. So we started driving, and as soon as I hit Springfield, okay, bing, on the laptop, Carrie's laptop. And she goes, Chief Watson has a message for you. I said, what does it say? And he says, bada, 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 we want you to speak at the church. Bada, I spoke to Joe. I spoke to the deacons. Bada, bada, bada. And, you know, the more Carrie read the message, the more he wanted, well, I want to know what's going on in the Middle East, you know. And then what do you think about this? And then, and you know, the request got this big. And I told Carrie, I says, baby girl, don't answer. Don't answer. Let's do the Abraham Lincoln thing. Read it. Think about it. Put it in your pocket. Pray. And then the next day, make a decision. And that's what we did. The next day, I said, okay, brother, I can support you this much. He talked to Joe and the deacons, and they said, yeah, let's do it. All right. By the way, thank you for, you gave me a donation. And I want you to know up front, deacons, we do it based on grace. So it's coming right back to you. In fact, I gave it to my chief of staff, and I think you put it in the basket, right? There you go. That's my girl. Okay. All right. Let me, a little bit about Dave and I. Dave and I joined the service in 1969. Both of us high school grads. Both of us looking to do our duty for America in Vietnam. We enlisted, he in the Army and I in the Air Force, and we signed up as heavy equipment engineers. Heavy equipment, all that yellow heavy equipment you see, construction equipment. Not just in construction sites, but also in the airfields, the tow tractors, the special loaders to load the logistics into the cargo planes, all, forklifts, all that. We went to the engineer school. It was a joint engineer school at Fort Belvoir, Virginia. 3 months, graduated, and then we went to Vietnam. That school is now in your state, Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. Okay? It's amazing. The course was 440 strong. And here we are. Dave and I met there. We'd go to the gym together. He is a gym rat from the word go. He's my age, 74, and we also went to church. There was a little Catholic church there, and we would go to church there. And then after graduation, and here we are all these years later, okay? And so that's why I wanted you to know of them. They are very successful families, both of them. Nita just retired as a personal director for a big company here, and Dave is now retired as well, but he still does all kinds of good work. That's the power and the beauty of military service, you know well. It brings us together in the crucible of service to America. And, you know, you build relationships that last a long, long time from people that you never thought possible, right? But at any rate, thank you, you guys, for putting us up today. We're going to stay a couple more days, see the Clydesdales, and then head back home. One of the parishioners asked me, he says, can you tell us how you got started on the Word of God, on Bible doctrine? I said, yeah. Got out of the Air Force in 1973. I had a $12,000 reenlistment bonus to reenlist, and I turned it down. And my squadron commander said, he was an aviator, he says, why? I said, because I want what you have. He said, you want to be an aviator? I said, no, sir, I can't fly. I'm red-green deficient. I can't fly. And I have no aptitude for it. And you have to know what you're good at, right? Or want to be good at. He says, okay, if you turn it down, I'm not going to put it on the table again. I said, sir, I'm going to go home and talk to mom and dad, and I'm going to do a lot of prayers. But right now the answer is no. Came back. The colonel said, I'll tell you what, Garza. You go to a certified Texas academic institution and show me that you're enrolled, and I'll let you go. If you don't, I'm going to reenlist you, and I'm going to send you to the pararescue course that I believe is in Missouri, Scott Air Force Base. And so, or one of them is. Anyway, I got out. Went back to my academic studies, and I was at a mid-university in McAllen, Texas, taking trigonometry. And we got a bunch of homework, and I like to get my homework done really quick. And so I got it done, except for one problem, I couldn't do it. And so I called my teacher, Mrs. Cameron. Remember the name? Camerons, the Camerons from McAllen, Texas, did so much work for Colonel Thiem and Baraka in music, in writing songs, etc. Mrs. Cameron was my instructor. She showed me how to break the problem down and frame it so that I could solve it. As we're sitting there, she says to me, Mr. Garza, are you a believer in Christ? And I said, I'm a good Catholic, right? I go, yeah, I think so. Nobody's asked me that question before. She says, well, when you went to Vietnam, did you pray? I said, every day. She said, well, my son was in Vietnam. He was a Navy pilot. And he was killed in Vietnam, and we've yet to recover his body. I said, well, I am so sorry, Mrs. Cameron. So sorry. And then I said something my mother would always say, the Lord knows all. And she said, would you like to come to our church? And I said, sure. When is it? She said, Sunday. We listened to Colonel Robert B. Thiem. He's the pastor of Baraka Church. And we used a reel-to-reel. And the lesson is 45 minutes long. And, you know, I'm a student. You know, I'm eating cheese and crackers, right? I said, and then what, Mrs. Cameron? She goes, and then we have a full meal, sit-down meal. I said, Mama, I'll be right there. And that's how it started. I transferred from Pan American University to Texas A&M. I went to our Bible tape there, the ministry from Houston, Baraka, and graduated with my Bachelor of Science degree. I bought and invested in a Snap-on tool franchise, and I did that for a while. It was very successful, but my general manager and I were very, very different value systems. His value system and mine were no bueno. And so I had to make a call. Do I stay? Do I stay here and continue making very good money? Or do I break? Do I stay true to what Colonel Thiem had taught us, true to what Mom and Dad had taught us, the Ten Commandments? And I made the decision to sell. I sold the business back to Snap-on, returned back to College Station. I went back to my Bible class, and don't you know, one Sunday afternoon, in walks Carrie Tuttle. Ooh, la, 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 la. Like, looky here, looky here. After class, I invited her for coffee. She said, yes. She says, do you have a truck? I said, baby, do I have a truck? I'm a Texican. Of course I have a truck. Of course I got a truck. Took her to IHOP. We drank coffee for 3 hours. The next day, IHOP, 3 hours. The next day, coffee, IHOP, 3 hours. 6 straight days. Why coffee? Because we had no money. On the 7th day, I proposed. When I asked her, I said, hey, listen, I just signed up to compete to be a Marine officer of infantry. The school is 10 weeks in Quantico, Virginia. If I graduate, I get that little gold bar. And she said, and if you don't? I said, if I don't, I come home. But I'm not going there to fail, baby. I'm going there to get that little gold bar. I'm going to get that gold bar. I said, you want to come along? She said, is that like a marriage proposal? And I said, yeah, that's the way we do it down in South Texas, you know. Hey, you want to get in the car? Let's go. She said, okay, you're on, dude. She's the daughter, she is the daughter of a Navy chief who had retired as a chief and communications expert and then passed away 2 years after he retired from the Navy. And then that's how we began our life. I went to boot camp, got commissioned, and then Carrie and I told her, I says, hey, I'm going to take you with me everywhere we go, okay? Every billet that I go to, you're going with me except for combat operations. And she would go to combat operations if we would let her, but there's no go. So that was in 1978 when we got married. We have no kids. We've always had golden retrievers, so we have two right now. We have a golden retriever named Alexander the Great, and he's not. And we have a black lab puppy that the Wounded Warriors gave us because we supported the Canine Foundation for the Wounded Warriors a couple of years ago. And so they gave us a little puppy. Her name is Lily, and she has been a huge blessing. Okay, that's how I got started. Gary, his request was broad, but I tailored it down, and he spoke to you. And what I want to do is I want to share with you a presentation I gave this past November to the New Braunfels Christian Men's Club on Patriots Day. And they asked me to speak to them about my journey in the Marine Corps, all 40 years. And I said, you know, that's a lot. Why don't I tailor it down and talk to you about one event in my life in the Marine Corps that had huge meaning for me, not for me just personally, but for me to look at you, congregations like you, and for me to look at America writ large and see how America responded to a crisis like this, because it was pretty doggone impressive. But it's been 24 years. We tend to forget what you, patriots like you and your children, did for this great country of ours. So that's what I want to do, a short story as to what happened from my eyes, because I was stationed in the Pentagon at the time, all right? And then what happened afterwards, and I'll take you through with a picture, a title, and some words, okay? And a biblical verse that I added, not to all the slides. There's 18 slides, 18 picture slides. Just to give you an idea of how Carrie and I took the event of 9/11, and we were very close. We lived only 3 miles from the Pentagon, and the impact was in my section. Okay? So, and how we did it. I mean, and the question that I have for you, and you know the answer, but how do we cope in crisis? And where do we turn to in crisis? And you know the answer. It's right here. The answer is the Word of God. It's the Holy Bible. This is my military Bible. I have several, but I travel with this one because it's portable, it's lightweight, it has a great index, and then it has a section in the back. Guess what? Where to turn to? Huh? Two pages. Where to turn to? Guess what the first one, where to turn to is? When you're blue, because of a fail, I'm adding now, when you're blue, Psalm 42:5, page 488. You see? What I like to say is, when you're blue because you have a bad love affair and you've got an achy, breaky heart, okay? Psalm 42:5, all right? When you're afraid, Psalm 27:479, okay? When your past haunts you, Colossians 1:21-22, page 1026. You see the power of this? And then after this, the reason I like this so much, the Pledge of Allegiance, the Star-Spangled Banner, the U.S. Armed Forces Code of Conduct that Dave and I had to learn, and all of you Vietnam veterans, you remember this. I know some of you in the crowd. We had to learn the Code of Conduct, 6 articles. I am an American fighting man. I will never surrender. Remember that? Okay? We don't teach that anymore, but we should. We had to learn it in boot camp. And when you go to Vietnam, believe it or not, they stick with you. These 6 articles stick with you. So great a faith, the Oath of Allegiance for enlisted, the Apostles' Creed, General Patton's Prayer. It's got all kinds of good things like that to keep you occupied. So where do we turn to? How do we cope with crisis? The Word of God. Okay. All right, here we go. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we just saw that last night. Slide. First responders, first in, last out. During September 11, 19 terrorists from the Al-Qaeda terror group attacked America, employing commercial airplanes in unconventional warfare. And that can still happen today. Their goals were to attack the U.S. symbols of power, three, the World Trade Center and our economic power, the Pentagon and our military decision-making capabilities, and the U.S. Capitol, our symbol of democracy and freedom. And they got two out of the three. A total of 2,997 American patriots were killed at the three sites, the Twin Towers, the Pentagon, and Shanksville, Pennsylvania. And at the Twin Towers alone, a total of 2,753 people were killed. 2,753. And what happened? Almost immediately, our first responders, as you see here on this slide, from the New York Fire Department, the New York Police Department, the Port Authority, and the Mayor's Office of Emergency Management, deployed with their gear to ground zero. Why? Because their motto is first in, last out. Let's go. They helped thousands of people survive and provide guidance and hope in the face of this crisis. But despite their gallant efforts, 343 firefighters, 71 law enforcement officers, and 8 paramedics died in the Twin Tower attacks. In this response to crisis and seeking guidance and hope, what do you turn to? The Word of God. We're reminded of Psalm 39:7, which tells us, my hope is in thee, Lord. You know it. We can never lose hope in God. My hope is in thee. Slide. In the Pentagon Flight 77 and our civilian and military teamwork was amazing. Shortly after the Twin Tower attacks, Flight 77 strikes the West Wing of the Pentagon, hitting corridors 4 and 5, killing a total of 184 civilian and military personnel. I was inside the Pentagon, serving as the director of war plans for the Marine Corps, and my office was at the end of that corridor. Very close to the impact, the explosion rocked our office walls. We had just witnessed what happened at the Twin Towers on television. We were pretty sure the Pentagon is coming down. But guess what? American engineers in the 50s built a great facility. And they built a Pentagon with the capability to absorb a huge explosive blow. That's what you call future thinking. And good mathematicians, you know? And what happened next? Immediately, all of us, civilian and military, regardless of rank, didn't matter, joined in to rescue personnel, save lives, and save the Pentagon. Our efforts were made very difficult by the fire and the toxic fumes. That jet plane exploded and disintegrated. I mean, it just disintegrated. Huge fireball, dark, dark caustic fumes. But we put the fire out after 4 days, and then we hung Old Glory on the side of the Pentagon, as you see here. Why? Because we wanted the world to see that America would not be intimidated by these terrorist attacks. It's our DNA. Okay? Our motto became, we will never forget, and we began the process of response and reconstruction you will see on the following slide. The U.S. rebuilt and Operation Phoenix. Our American response to this crisis, this is me talking, we did not let the rubble of 9/11 define us. You see the rubble in Ukraine? You see the rubble in Russia? You see the rubble in Israel? Okay. Now we had rubble in New York and in Pennsylvania and in the Pentagon. We did not let that define us. We got to work right away. It's the American way. The reconstruction of the West Wing began as soon as we put the fire out. Yeah. It was called Operation Phoenix. And despite its complexity, the project was finished in 1 year after the strike. And this is in Washington, D.C. Okay? Not an easy thing to do. The reconstruction is a testament to the American resilience and rebound capabilities. And what is the example we learn from Isaiah 61:4? Listen to this. This is beautiful. However ruined and devastated things may appear to be, God can rebuild, restore, and renew. Oh, yes, he can. You know it. I know it too. Slide. Shanksville, Flight 93. Let's roll. It's a great story of human bravery and sacrifice. After the attack on the Pentagon, Flight 93 was hijacked and crashed into a field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, killing all 40 passengers and terrorists. However, before the airplane crashed, Todd Beamer, as you see here, and three other civilian passengers he met on the airplane, in the airplane, received information about what had happened at the Twin Towers via personal phones and airplane phones. So they knew. They knew the Twin Towers had collapsed. They knew we in the Pentagon had been attacked. So they got together in the back of the airplane, and in 30 minutes, they hatched together a plan to attack the hijackers who had locked themselves in the cockpit, and their goal was to regain control of Flight 93. As they stepped off to go from the back of the airplane to the cockpit, their battle cry was, "Let's go. Let's roll." And they rushed to get inside the cockpit, but it crashed. Todd was 32 years old, married, with two sons, ages 3 and 1. And his wife was pregnant, 5 months pregnant, with their daughter. Think of it. Okay? Their battle cry of "Let's roll" reflects the American spirit of courage, teamwork, sacrifice. And as his father says, Todd was just trying to do the right thing. This is a Christian family. In their example, where to turn to? Romans 14:8 reminds us that if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Let's roll. How good is that? How good is that? The Twin Tower evacuations all together now. During the ensuing chaos after the collapse of the Twin Towers, an estimated 13 to 15,000 people were evacuated from these sites, and thousands more were evacuated via boating vessels as the day went on. I'll show you next. And in this process of evacuations, the teamwork demonstrated by all Americans was instrumental to our recovery efforts at all three plane crash sites. And Hebrews 13:16 reminds us too, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. All together now. Slide. The 9/11 boat lift and calling all boats. It's an incredible story. Following the collapse of the Twin Towers, hundreds of thousands were trapped on the southern tip of Manhattan Island, unable to escape by roads, tunnels, bridges, which were shut down by the attacks. A Coast Guard crew led by a young 26-year-old lieutenant by the name of Michael Day was on duty. As we like to say, Chief and I know it well, and so do you, the others that serve, he had the watch. Powerful statement in military service. Who's on watch today? Sir, I got the watch. Huh? Do you want to be the guy and gal with the watch? Yeah, you do. I got the watch. He was the watch officer. So what did he do? He saw the development situation, and he got in his Coast Guard boat to go see what was happening. It's called personal reconnaissance. And upon seeing the chaos and the need for an evacuation, he made the following call. He did it, a lieutenant in the Coast Guard. He didn't call his seniors there in New York. He didn't call Washington, D.C. Coast Guard headquarters. No. There's no substitute for competence. We expect it. You demand it. So do I. Day was very competent. At 26, he made the call. What was the call? Listen to this. This, on the Coast Guard boat. This is the U.S. Coast Guard calling all boats, calling all boats. Head to Governor's Island in Manhattan and take people to New Jersey or Staten Island to makeshift triage centers in parks, marinas, yacht basins, ferry terminals to move and treat the shock and the wounded. Huh? And how did we respond? How did Patriots respond? Almost immediately. I mean almost immediately. A variety of area vessels responded to the call. Tugboats, ferries, New York police and fireboats, Coast Guard vessels, private vessels. In this spontaneous boat lift to aid others, we rescued an estimated 500,000 people in 9 hours. All right? We didn't hear about that, did we? It's true. Tom Hanks has an 11-minute video on YouTube called The 9/11 Boat Lift. You should look at it. 11 minutes. It's powerful. It'll motivate you. Patriotism. And in Psalm 46:1, we are reminded that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. We went to him. They started it. We went to him, and he answered. Slide. And now, let me take you to Afghanistan, where I had the privilege of serving twice. As the rescue operations were ongoing in the U.S., President Bush wanted us to deploy as soon as possible. We, in fact, did it in 30 days. 30 days after the attack, we were in Afghanistan. The intelligence told us that the Al-Qaeda terrorist center and terrorist training sites were located in Afghanistan, led by a guy named Osama bin Laden. But Afghanistan is landlocked, as you see here on this slide. So what was the plan? The plan was to establish an air bridge from the north and a sea bridge from the south. So how do we do that? And this is where diplomacy comes in. Secretary of Defense and Secretary of State went to the United Nations and to NATO countries, and we secured landing rights north of Afghanistan in what's called the Central Asian States. As you see, those countries from the north are called the STANs, Central Asian States, the STANs. We secured two landing rights there. And then we said, okay, now we need to come through Pakistan. But, of course, Pakistan, how do we get there? We moved our carrier battle groups to the North Arabian Sea. Okay? We moved our carrier battle groups to the North Arabian Sea, and then we established two lily pads in Pakistan, right south of the border of Afghanistan, along Pakistan border, two lily pads so we could refuel. Right? So we began the air bridge from the States to the stands to Bagram Air Force Base, or Air Base, North Arabian Sea with our carrier battle groups and our Navy flying and Marine Corps flying our helicopters and planes along the Paki border and then in north into Kandahar. All right? That's what makes America so great. We're one of the few countries that can do that. It's called strategic operational capability. Right? It's fantastic. And then what we did is America was chosen to be the lead for this multinational coalition, as you see here. So we divided Afghanistan, which is 34 provinces, into six regional commands. In the north, you see RC North, Germany. In the east, United States Army. That was the privilege I had on that right there. In the south, first the UK, the Brits, then Canada, and then the Army. In the southwest, the Marine Corps with two provinces. In the west, Italy with five provinces. And in the center, Kabul, 5.5 million people in a bowl, Turkey. And they were responsible for command and control operations and all the lines of operations that we were given. Number one, security. Number two, counterinsurgency operations against Al-Qaeda and Taliban targets. These are evil men and evil men. Okay, they destroy and kill because they can. All right, police reform. All right, training the Afghan army. All right, provincial reconstruction teams. All right, where we selected men and women to lead teams in the provinces and help the governor of the province with prioritized projects that would enable his province to support his people and support the newly formed, we were trying to form a new government, right? They have to do it. We are just in support. It was a huge task, huge, okay? I was given command of Regional Command East, the largest regional command, 14. Out of the 34 provinces, I had 14 of them. And this is where war becomes a very complex thing. I was in Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. I had the 6th Marine Regiment. I was the commander, huge privilege to a huge historic regiment. I had 6 infantry battalions at 6,000 Marines. My regiment is called to go to Afghanistan. We are psyched. Yeah, let's go. And then SecDef decides we need to minimize boots on the ground. So guess what happens? We're told you're not going. Huge downer. Huge. How do you respond? Okay? How do you respond? I had to go back. My wife and I spent a lot of times praying about, okay, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. All right? What happened next? I get a call from the boss. Dave, get ready to go. Roger that, sir. We're ecstatic. We're telling the wives, we're telling our girlfriends, hey, we're getting ready to go to play our part in Afghanistan. We're going to get Osama bin Laden. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let's go. And then I get the bad news. You cannot take your battalions. The request is only for you and your battle staff and 240 Marines. And you're like, are you kidding me? Who is the secret agent that came up with this battle plan? I've been training with these guys, 6 battalions, for 18 months. We just came from the desert in 29 Palms, California, where we did a live fire and maneuver exercise with everything. We're the most ready regiment in the Marine Corps, and you guys know it. I'm talking to my 2-star general, Johnson. I could get away with a lot of things with him because he spent 3 years in Spain learning how to speak Espanol, so I could go from English to Espanol, pull his chain. He said, David, get ready to go. You're going to take over a sizable force in Afghanistan when you get there, David. Get your head on right. And there's that where to turn page. There's a where to turn when your head is not right. Yeah, in the good book. We took off and went to Afghanistan, and we landed in Bagram. And immediately began what's called battlefield circulation so I could meet with everyone that I'm supposed to be in command control of. My boss was Major General Lloyd Austin, United States Army, the commanding general of Tent Mountain. Their call sign is Climb to Glory. This is what he gave me. 4 Army infantry battalions, 2 Marine infantry battalions, 2 Afghan embryonic development battalions, ragtag outfits, 8 provincial reconstruction teams to help in the economic development, minor project, major projects across Afghanistan, 1 500-person male and female New Zealand engineers. Are you tracking? 6 battalions of infantry of Marines in Campbell Junior, North Carolina, and this already on the ground in Afghanistan. They're there already. And here come the new boys. I mean, you talk about how do we do something like that? And what does the good book say? With man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I would tell my guys, hey, with God, all things are possible. Let's go. Right? All right. It was an incredible journey for the time we were there. Lloyd Austin, I told you, 6'11", 350 pounds at least, West Point graduate, played basketball at West Point. Big man, deep voice. He called a meeting one day. His headquarters was a big tent set up. Dirty, covered, it was so dusty, March of 2004. Wind was howling, it was cold, the sand was blowing. And he called a staff meeting, and we had a staff meeting every 2 weeks, I think it was, right? Coordinate actions. And he called early for me to come meet with him. So I go to his little office, and he says, Dave, walk with me. Well, when the general tells you walk with me, it's usually not good. You know, it's an ass-chewing. It's, am I happy with this or that? Or what are you doing about this? Or why didn't you call me about this, right? So I said, no problem. So I'm walking with the boss. 6'11", 5'7", 170 all day long. We're walking through the tent. The wind is howling. Sand is blowing. He's talking to me. It was not an issue, and he wanted a special mission that he was going to give me. One of his staff members said, "You'll love this. Tattoo, the plane. Yeah, Austin recognized, and I recognized the humor of that, and we just kept on marching, and I gave the battle staff you're the number one salute, okay? It was a wonderful tour of duty. I wouldn't pass it for anything in the world. I had the pleasure of serving with the mighty 10th Mountain Division and followed by Tropic Lightning out of Hawaii, the 25th Division, two historic Army divisions. Bobby Thiem, Ranger Thiem, he was in 25th Tropic Lightning, just like I was. Fantastic. Slide. What makes America strong? Number one, that we're a nation under God. We were established that way. That my first slide. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's the first thing. Our foundation, our Declaration of Independence, a fabulous document, our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, our rule of law. And then you, the patriots who make it all work. Without you, it doesn't go. You're the engine, you know, with the grace of God, no question about it. But what's our attitude? Our attitude is, if America is under attack, send me. This is this picture here. As recovery and reconstruction efforts were being conducted at the three sites, and I saw this up close and personal from the Pentagon, Americans, young and old, sons and fathers, going to the government to get a waiver, the father, to join his son to deploy with them. It was fantastic. From all walks of life, quickly volunteered to serve in uniform and play their part in the protection and defense of freedom. And in this response, I think it's so cool. We're reminded of Isaiah's example in 6:8, when he heard the Lord say, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Lord, here I am, send me." What a wonderful reminder for us as patriots to respond to the call to arms for America in the way Isaiah responded to the call to serve the Lord and be his messenger in Israel and the world. I mean, doggone it. It's just beautiful, beautiful. And that's what Bible doctrine, learning the Word of God, does for us. The response for America in crisis is always, send me. It's part of our DNA slide. And what kind of people do you send us? Hey, problem solvers with a can-do spirit. I mean, Carrie and I had the pleasure of working with some real characters like Watson. And like Watson, first-rate problem solvers. Just give them the intent and get out of their way. Americans are first and foremost problem solvers and innovators. Yeah, we are. Yeah. And we take with us a can-do spirit. And that can-do spirit is copied all over the world, by the way. Okay? Korea, Vietnam, all over the world. Our volunteer men and women quickly developed into subject matter experts, as you see here. We brought in canines, once again, and developed robots to help us identify improved enemy explosive devices. Very, very dangerous. Provided by Iran. We developed new mine-resistant V-shaped hull ambush-protected vehicles on the right you see there to provide our men and women in these vehicles better protection against the IED. So it blows, but because of the V, okay, the energy is dissipated, and we have a better chance of survival. And we had three different types. It was a beautiful thing. And it was quick. We turned it around. Okay, we talk about the American war machine, you know, World War I, World War II in Korea. And Vietnam, hey, when we put our mind to it, we can do it. We can do it. It's like you putting your mind on building this church, which, by the way, I was told is on a rock. How good is that? A church to teach the word of God, the rock, on a rock. It doesn't get any better than that. We brought in new drones. We started playing with drones, all types of drones, tactical, operational, and strategic. I played with the strategic drone, the big drones from the Air Force. Have all kinds of great capabilities for reconnaissance, command and control, photography, and missile and targeting. Very, very effective, okay? We changed, this is important for you ladies,
the 1994 combat exclusion policy to allow women in ground combat operations. Up until then, women could join, but they had to be in admin, intel, logistics, et cetera, okay? We changed that so they could be in combat operations, as you see here. On the left, the Army Lioness Program. On the right, the Marine Female Engagement Teams. Their mission, to engage with the village elders and identify village needs across medical, education, vet needs, veterinary needs, and, oh yes, collect tactical intelligence. Because, gals, you know you like to talk. Afghan women, too. So who's coming into the village? Well, there's a little guy they call Tatu. He's coming to the village. Huh? Yeah. This process of rapid technology innovation and development in support of the environment continues today in support of future needs, and we saw that need and that development last night. It's fantastic, fantastic operational secrecy and execution. Slide. Remember the air bridge? Not too many can do it, but America can. What's our vehicle? It's this bad boy right here. That's the C-17 Globemaster. Okay, we had the C-141. When I was in Vietnam, we had the C-141, and then we had the C-5A, and now we have this bad boy. All right, it's a fantastic aircraft. And what we did is we used this wing, 16 Special Operations Wing, out of Florida on the West Coast. And we flew across, refueled in flight, landed on the northern, on the stands, and brought in with us the special operators. This airplane can land on expeditionary airfields. It's a workhorse. It was the backbone of our air bridge with our mighty Air Force. Slide. And remember the sea bridge? There it is. This is the USS Tennis aircraft carrier. We have 11 of these bad boys. They carry 60 to 80 airplanes and 5,000 men and women. It gives us unmatched strategic capacity across the world stage. Right now, there's two of them on the Med supporting Israel and the Middle East crisis there. As I told you, our plan was to take all those airplanes and men just along the Pakistani border, refuel twice, and then jump into Afghanistan from the south and take Kandahar International Airport, and we did. Slide. From the north, we formed a joint task force. It was called Task Force Dagger. It was comprised of 5th Special Forces Group, Army, 160th Aviation Operations, Army, helicopter pilots, I think the best in the world. I don't tell my Marine pilot that because they'll beat the crap out of me, okay? But they are unbelievable, okay? I flew Army helicopters in Afghanistan almost every day. And then Air Force Special Operators. We forget about them, but we have Air Force Special Operators, and they are unbelievable, and they're specially trained in landing with us, with this group, and then identifying targets and being able to target them and relay the message to the Air Force so we can conduct precision gunnery, precision targeting, like we did last night, precision. So we minimize collateral damage. All right, so this is Task Force Dagger. We established the airhead in Bagram, where I was stationed, and we brought in Dagger with supplies and personnel, as you see here, the special operators. And then they started calling strikes on Taliban insurgents and Al-Qaeda leaders as we collected intel from the CIA, which was on the ground with us. And then what happened? After we successfully inserted and linked up with the Northern Alliance, which is a group of local enablers, the special operators with limited vehicle assets, because we had not established already the ground bridge, which is the vehicle transportation, we had to use horses. So we rented horses from the Afghans, as you see here. This is what the commander said. It was the first time American soldiers rode to war on horseback since World War II. We were blending 19th century tactics, the horse, with 20th century weapons and 21st century technology in the form of GPS, satellite communications, and American air power. The Special Forces motto is De Opresse Libre, which means to fill the oppressed, to free the oppressed. There is a bronze statue of the horse soldier overwatching Ground Zero. How appropriate is that? So when you go to Ground Zero, look for the bronze statue of the horse soldier. You have to move around a little bit, but it's beautiful. Slide. Honor our fallen and the warrior cross. What happens in combat operations when we lose a member in combat service? I mean, do we just pick up the body parts, put them in a green bag, body bag, and take him to the morgue? No. No. This is the most solemn ceremony I have ever witnessed, more solemn than the Arlington Cemetery ceremonies. Let me tell you how we do it. We do a process called building the warrior cross. This is how we do it. We begin by building a wooden platform with a step and a slit on top of that wooden platform, or we put sandbags on top. And then members of the unit of the fallen march by, and they insert the M16 with a bayonet. And then other members come, and they place the boots on the platform. And then other members come, and they place the helmet on the weapon. And then the last members come, and they hang the dog tags on the hand guard. As you see here, blowing in the wind in Helmand Province in 2008 for two Marines who gave their all. Then the battalion chaplain provides a spiritual message, followed by unit leaders who provide personal eulogies. And in these solemn ceremonies I attended, the chaplains always cited Matthew 25:21, which states, and you've heard it, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Master." I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are, what rank you have. There's no way you cannot cry at this process. It is so moving and it is so appropriate. So appropriate. This is all part of the process necessary to honor our comrades and their families, them and you. We honor them and you. And to get our teams mentally and spiritually and physically ready for the next patrol, for the next mission. And normally we do it pretty quick, 7 days. Back on. Get back on the horse. Let's go. Building the warrior cross. Don't forget this. When you see this, there's huge significance behind it. It's our way of honoring them and their families, honoring you. And then when we bring them home, I almost forgot the second part. At the airfield, we do another ceremony with the colors, taps, and we march very professionally and take the caskets into the departing aircraft. It's unbelievable. Slide. I'm so glad I was a part of that. The USS New York landing platform, Dock 21. It's a great story that you never heard, probably. Remember all the steel, the collapse on the first slide with the firefighters? Remember all that rubble? Remember I told you America does not let rubble define us. All right, listen to this. During the cleanup efforts following the collapse of the Twin Towers, approximately 200,000 tons of steel were collected. 200,000. Much of it was sold worldwide to be reused for various purposes. But steel weighing 7 3/4 tons was retained to be recast for the bow stem of the USS New York. How good is that? So appropriate, huh? In this process, we are reminded of Proverbs 27:7, which tells us that iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. and the base is the Word of God. The USS New York was commissioned on November the 7th, 2009. It is an amphibious transport dock vessel used to transport, launch, and recover amphibious landing craft and personnel, Marines, Rangers, soldiers, you name it. You're on this ship, we're going places, you're getting off. As well as providing takeoff and landing facilities for helicopters and rotary wing aircraft. It is crewed by 360 wonderful sailors and can carry up to 800 Marines as a battalion of Marines. And I don't know what you've heard about our special relationship with the Navy, but we love each other. I mean, it's just a beautiful handshake. And we'll get in trouble every single time if you let us, okay? But it's all good, though. Its motto is, strength forged through sacrifice, never forget. Never forget the sacrifice. Slide. War, as you know, is not easy. It's complex. And it presents us many, many difficult choices. And again, what do you turn to? The Holy Bible, the Word of God. We've gotten much better. I'm a Vietnam veteran, as you know, and I'm a Desert Shield, Desert Storm veteran. I was there for 9 months. When I came back from Vietnam and started my academic training, we had what's called the Vietnam-era GI Bill. Dave and I both took that. It was a small stipend to help us get back into the academic training pipeline to pursue our dreams. Now we have the post-9/11 GI Bill. Very, very adequately adjusted to meet the needs of today for the young families who are pursuing academic instruction to get back into the workforce. And this slide talks to that. We have a program called Dog Tags to Degrees, where at the universities that your sons and daughters may be going to, can report to and receive all kinds of financial instruction, academic instruction, etc. One-stop shopping so they can quickly get in, get their feet on the ground, and have a team of other veterans with them so that we can share stories and hardships and keep on marching in pursuit of that academic degree. We have Boots to Business so that we teach veterans what I learned on my own at Texas A&M, how to build a business plan, an effective business plan, how to counter bankers who are risk-averse, who would not give me the $50,000 that I wanted to buy the business. They're very risk-averse. So how do you overcome all that? Boots to Business, a two-phase program to arm them once again with everything they need to know so they can successfully put together a business plan and participate in a beautiful thing called free market capitalism. I mean, it is a beautiful thing. We need to keep it alive. Homes for our troops, one of the most important things we can do, where we take home builders and partner them with banking institutions and then with the Wounded Warrior projects, and we identify those wounded warriors and their families who are in most need of a home built to their newfound capabilities so that Wounded Warrior and his family now have a home customized to their needs, mortgage-free, mortgage-free. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Canine support for veterans. Carrie and I support that, where we provide canines for those veterans who need a companion, a canine companion. I mean, there's no love like a dog's love. You know that. Man, our golden and our black lab, they are something else. And then Gold Star family and support services for them. The families is all... It starts with them. It starts with you. You encourage our young patriots to serve. They don't know what they're about to get into, but I can tell you through experience, and so all of you that served, that the return on investment of military service to America is untold. You get more and more each day. I mean, here I am with you because I chose to serve our nation in war in Vietnam and other places. It gave me the confidence, the education, the training to stand before you. I mean, the return on investment. You can't put a price on it. Service in uniform. Slide. And as you can tell, I'm an old recruiter. I did 3 years on the street recruiting American young men and women in the enlisted side and the officer side. 3 years, we enlisted some 4,500 young men and women to enlist in our services and in the officer corps and get them started in the pursuit of their dreams. If you remember back in high school, and if not in high school, you'll remember Colonel Thiem, okay? What I'm going to read to you, I think you'll remember more Colonel Thiem than high school. We'll see. The Psalm of Life by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Remember, you can hear the colonel in the broad field of battle, in the bivouac of life. Do not be dumb-driven cattle. Be heroes in the strife. Remember that? Colonel Thiem used to say that. My English teacher, English 4 in high school, was the first time I heard that. It's a wonderful psalm. It's called the Psalm of Life. It's 7 stanzas. I just gave you one. We need you to continue enabling and encouraging our young men and women to follow their dreams, to serve our nation in uniform. They need to understand how important it is for us to develop an umbilical cord of responsibility between us and our nation. And once we develop this umbilical cord of responsibility, it never dies. Dave and I, you, all the rest of you, Chief and I responded to your call because of that umbilical cord of responsibility. You called, I answered. Remember Isaiah? You called, I answered. I couldn't tell Gary no. I couldn't tell Joe no. It's a beautiful thing. Slide. This is our last slide. You know what? In 9/11, when I saw the destruction from my Pentagon office and then felt the blast, I was so happy that our national motto is "In God We Trust," established by Dwight David Eisenhower, 1956. What a powerful anchor it is for America. It was the anchor that allowed us to quickly respond to chaos and rebound and rebuild and prayer and deploy in defense of American freedom. And I can assure you that my teams and I, we could not have fulfilled any of this without this anchor and without your support and without God's matchless grace. And my prayer today in being with you is, I know all of you are believers in Christ. Just a reminder of how we cope with crisis and where we turn to. That the American GIs handed Bibles, we still do. Have to fight for them sometimes, but this is my military Bible. The wonderful tool, spiritual guidance, that we never forget where to turn to in crisis and in everyday life. Because we have right here 66 books of divine wisdom, 7,000 promises, principles to apply to every circumstance that we can imagine. And I also want you to remember 24 years ago how our great nation, America, the greatest nation on the face of the earth, did you know that there are 194 nations in the world? Did you know that America provides foreign aid to 160 based on who the administration is? Think of it. You are providing support to 160 nations across the world stage. America is the most benevolent country in the world. So, it is so because we are a nation under God, because we are a blessed nation under God. So please remember the lessons learned from 9/11 as we move forward in the current crisis. Because it's the story of you, patriots, and your children, and those who came before you, and those who will go after us. It's a story of the American spirit, of our American DNA. It's a story of patriotism, which is love for America and our Christ Jesus. Thank you so very much for inviting Carrie and I and Dave Anita Sparks into your home. It's a fantastic place. We hope to come back again. I hope you get Ranger Thiem to come here. It'll be so cool if we can. Thank you. May God bless you, and may God bless our United States of America. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this privilege and opportunity we've had today to hear these comments of General Gaza. So many things were brought to our attention today. Some of it we knew, some of it we didn't. All of it we appreciated to be encapsulated in one delivery. Thank you, General, for coming here. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your distinguished service to this client nation. And not only that, your service to the Word of God. Thank you all for being here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for concentrating through this wonderful delivery. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen.